Well, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write what God wanted to say to us. We usually say Paul said this or Paul wrote this or that. In reality, because all Scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired, God is the one speaking to or writing to us by the hand of Paul, as well as the many other men that God used to record the Scriptures. So with that understanding, when we turn to some Scriptures today and I say, notice what the Apostle Paul said, well, you know what I mean. It's God is the one telling us. We'll look at some of Paul's writings, but we're to study all of the Bible and not just Paul's writings. The Bible itself gives us many reasons to study the Bible. I'll just mention a few reasons before we get to the main point that I want to make today. We are to make sure we stand lest we fall. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. We are to learn to have the mind of Christ. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We study to know wisdom and instruction. Of course, there's many more reasons to study so that we do indeed learn how to live by every word of God. When it's all said and done, that's really the point I'm trying to make through this whole message. You'll see that. The Apostle Paul's writings encourage people to do many things and to avoid many things. There's at least six places in the Scriptures where the Apostles Paul and Peter give a list of sins. Of course, those are things we're not to do. And there's places in the writings that list things to do. So this afternoon, we'll look at some of those lists with the understanding it is God who's telling us what to do and what not to do. It is Christ who has the authority to command us to follow and obey these instructions to do or not to do. Now, there's a chapter in the Bible that has a rather extensive list of 27 directives that all of us Christians need to follow. And the title for this message today is 27 Directives. 27 Directives. Now, before we turn to that specific list, just to be clear, we'll take a moment and define what we mean by directives. A directive is a official or authoritative instruction or order issued by a government body or authority. A decree is a directive method serving or intended to guide, govern, or influence, or point direction. People do not always want to be given direction. They might say, you can't tell me what to do, or don't tell me what to do. They can act as if any directive they might be given is a bad thing. But a parent will tell a child, don't run with scissors, don't play with matches, or look both ways before you cross the street. So no one thinks those are bad directives. When God gives us his directives, he does so with concern for our well-being and for our spiritual safety. So these 27 statements that God inspired the Apostle Paul to record for us to follow are directives. They are, in fact, direct commands or official and authoritative instructions from the very highest authority. Now, before we turn to our to-do list, I'll mention several lists that Paul and Peter point out to us regarding things not to do. And I don't want to dwell on them, but just notice the contrast between the two exceedingly different behaviors and lifestyles. There's basically six lists of quite grievous sins and behaviors that are clearly contrary to Christian conduct. I only turn to one just to show that disregarding God's directions and directives that'll result in harmful and sinful behavior. So I'll just turn over to the first one. It's 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means without strength, so they lack the strength for self-control. They're fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, now I'll just give you the other five main lists of sinful behavior. You can look them up later, because for this message, I want to mainly focus on the positive directives, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. So here's other places that list at least several sins. Again, I'm not going to turn to these, just put them in your notes if you like. Romans 1, 26 through 32, it's a list of sins. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Now, there's, of course, some overlap with these lists, but the top five sins listed are sexual immorality, slander and gossip, drunkenness, and then greed and idolatry. And this world today is so depraved that people think evil is good and good is evil, so it's no surprise that people get involved with all of these kinds of activities. Now, we all know better than to get involved with any of these activities, because God tells us plainly they're not acceptable to Him. Now, before we get to the list of 27 directives, I'd like to turn to Romans 13. Now, take notice, God does in fact mean what He says about following His directives. Romans 13. Now, when I use the word directives, it includes the Ten Commandments, of course. But I'm using it from the point of view as to how to apply and live by and actually do the intent of the commandments. So Romans 13 tells us we need to pay attention to God's directives. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him who does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Okay, now we can turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12. So just back up a little bit. I'm not going to expound on all of these, but I would like to read the list and then show why they are directives. And we need to clearly understand why these instructions, these directives are absolutely vital for us to know and to do and make a part of our spiritual character. You can follow along. It will take a few minutes to go through them. And as we go through each verse, I will read each verse point by point rather than word for word. So just make the point. So Romans 12, verse 1. Here's the point. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 3. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Next, verse 4. Don't think more highly of self than we ought to think. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he who exhorts on exhortation. Verse 6, he who gives, let him do it with simplicity. 7, he that rules with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Verse 11, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do not be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here's a directive that's nice for us. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Here's another one. Bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That makes me laugh. My mother used to tell us kids, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. So don't be wise in your own conceits. Verse 24, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll reap coals of fire on his head. And in verse 27, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I said that we need to clearly understand why these instructions, these directives are absolutely vital for us to know and do and make a part of our spiritual character. So why are these 27 directives so absolutely vital to be a part of our spiritual character? Let me begin to explain the reason that's so important with a personal story. When I first came into the church, I was a young man. All the men at that time were expected to join the Spokesman's Club, and I did. And every year, I wish I didn't. Now, I don't want to give a wrong impression. It was a wonderful blessing to be there. But I tell myself, next year, I'm not going to be in the club. I wasn't comfortable with the public speaking and evaluating. However, every year, for very many years, I did, in fact, join up again. Well, why would I ever do that when I told myself I was not going to do that? And here's the answer. And the truly great answer to the question, why are these 27 directives so absolutely vital to be a part of our spiritual character? The answer has everything to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, The Feast of Tabernacles represents the purpose God has for calling us at this time. I would remember being told the purpose for God calling me, along with all the other brethren, was for us to train and learn to serve and reign under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. We were in training now to serve later. I had no choice. I had to go back to Spokesman Club every year because I believed with all my being God had given me a directive. And obviously, of course, he helps us all with that. I'm not trying to sound negative. The point is I wasn't comfortable. But I believed with all my heart God called us to train now to serve later. So God gave me that directive. It was God who called me and directed me to learn now, to be trained now, to serve and help others for 1,000 years. Every one of you brethren have been called. You're given this very same specific directive. You have been called now to grow and develop these very same 27 directives that God had the Apostle Paul write down and record for us so we'd be trained now to serve and help others for 1,000 years. You may not have had to go through Spokesman's Club, but you may be absolutely certain that God, he's called you, he's training you for whatever responsibility he has in mind for you. We know that responsibility has a overall title that includes all of us. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Mr. Hansen mentioned that. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and open the seals thereof. For you were slain and purchased, and did purchase to God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and language, and made them to be to our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign on the earth. Revelation 1:6, it says, he made us to be a kingdom and priests to God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we're to be a kingdom of priests. That means that we will have the responsibility to teach others God's law and then all of God's directives. So it's an extremely serious responsibility. Daniel 7, verse 18. Daniel 7. And verse 18. This clearly reveals we'll have the responsibility of teaching others God's law and God's directives when we do reign in the kingdom. Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. If we don't take the time, put in the effort to learn all of these 27 directives, and we'll see there's more too later, but we wouldn't be the effective teachers God wants and expects us to be. And see, I'm not saying this is all we need to know or learn. We have to study all of God's Word. All of the Ten Commandments are directives, but it doesn't stop there. God has recorded for us precepts, judgments, statutes, and testimonies, as well as those 27 directives listed in Romans 12. Fasting, prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, and the like, they can all become shallow rituals if they're not accompanied by a genuine desire to serve God and have a lifestyle of integrity and outgoing concern towards others. The precepts and judgments, statutes, and testimonies, There are also directives, and they're all a bit different. We need to know how to apply each of them into our personal lives, and we can effectively teach others how they are to live by them. You know, I sometimes think people think that these guides, these additional directives, are scary or threatening. When we start talking about such things as law or judgments or commandments and precepts, we might think, somebody is in trouble now, somebody is going to get it. But hopefully we'll see that isn't the case at all. We have to understand these if we're to successfully live a Christian life. How do we apply God's law, and how do we live by every word? Understanding the precepts and judgments, statutes and testimonies will help us see how following God's directives result in blessings and a successful Christian living. So, for a statute, from the American College Dictionary, statute gives these meanings. It is an enactment made by a legislature and expressed in a formal document. The document in which such an enactment is expressed. And another meaning, in international law, an instrument annexed or subsidiary to an international agreement, like a treaty. So a statute is mainly a law in general, an ordinance, or an authoritative rule of law, or it's a prescribed task. I find this so interesting. Genesis 26, verses 3-5. Genesis 26, verse 3. It says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, these are some of the most astounding verses in the entire Bible, because it's easy to read right over and not grasp. This promise was an enactment made and expressed in a formal document, the Holy Bible. Verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed, God said, I will perform the oath. So God, in effect, made his promise to Abraham and his descendants a statute. Most of the statutes we read in the Bible are for us to do, but in this case, we could say this is a statute for God. It became an enactment, a promise. It became a specific decree in the sense God would follow through and keep this formal promise. So when we think of a statute, something applying to us, in this case, God gave himself a directive. He binds himself to fulfill this promise. All right, next we have judgments. Judgments are not so much directives as they're used to help people understand how to apply the Ten Commandments in regard to showing love for their neighbors. Judgments help us to know how to be considerate of others' needs. So often, in the world's view, the word judgment is automatically used to reflect the execution of God's judgment on wicked people or wicked earth. But the word has a much greater depth than just that application. I had in my notes, I can just read you this, but I crossed it out and I put it in here. Turn and read. Turn and read to Revelation 16. I say that because I tend to rush, but let's turn there. Revelation 16 and verse 7. Here it says, I heard another one out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The more of God's judgments we know, the more we can reflect God in our judgments. When we want to look in the Bible for opinions or decisions or what is proper or fitting or custom or manner, we can look under judgments. How do we answer these questions? Why was this decided in this manner? What was the reason for this verdict? What was the underlying principle that caused this opinion to be favored over that opinion? See, what law, what ordinance, what right, what privilege comes into play so that we come up with the correct decision or the correct verdict? Under judgments, we'd be looking for the basic principles that are involved so we could rightly judge or rightly obey. We want to rightly judge if what we're about to do or say is right or not. Is it in line with keeping God's directives for our conduct? Would doing this or saying that rightly obey God's commands and directives? All right, we're also commanded and directed to keep God's precepts. A precept is a command or a direction given as a rule of action. So it's an injunction as to moral conduct. It's a rule as for the performance of some technical operation. So in law, it's a writ or a warrant. It's a written order issued pursuant to law. When we keep God's precepts, we'll make our decisions based on them, considering the long-range results. So often people will make decisions based on what's good for the here and now. They're thinking, what will work out right now? What will profit me right now? If their decision isn't based on what God says is good, then the results will turn up in the long term to have been an unprofitable decision with unprofitable results. Keeping God's precepts help us understand the big picture. They help us understand what is truly important. So precepts are rules, they're written orders. They guide us. They give us wisdom in what to do and when to do it. The rules for what to avoid as well as what to do. Is it right? Is it good? Our judgments or decisions as to what we say or do need to be based on God's precepts. And all of God's directives are positive. They lead to life and good. You know, I mentioned people so often, they do not want to be told what to do. When I first started my career as a pipe fitter, I needed to be told what to do. I needed to be shown what to do. I could not just go grab a pipe wrench and go after those pipes. I could not just take a welding rod and start welding two pipes together. I did not resent receiving instructions as to how to do my job. I had to go to school twice a week for 5 years. I also had to have on-the-job training for 5 years before I became a journeyman pipe fitter. I was told every day what to do. Every day I received directives from my boss or my instructors. And in all that time, no one told me to do something wrong. God will never tell us to do something hurtful or wrong. God's directives, his commands, his laws, his teachings, they all tell us and show us how to live properly and godly. God directs us. He tells us, choose life and blessings. If you go back and look at some of the sin lists I mentioned earlier, you'd see that everything God tells us not to do is hurtful if we do them instead of believing God and staying away from them. Romans 12 lists 27 ways we're to be careful about in how we go about our daily lives. There are also many other lists of directives in the Bible that teach us how to live and how not to live by every word of God. I'll just mention a few places that list positive directives that help guide us in our desire to live by every word of God. Titus 2, verses 1 through 15 gives positive directives. That's Titus 2, 1 through 15. Psalm 15 tells us some directives to do and some directives to avoid doing. And we read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 that directs us to avoid all such evil behavior. And you know, I mentioned the world is so deceived, it calls evil good and good evil. Some try to present God's way as a burden or restrictive. There is nothing about God's directives, commandments, laws, statutes, testimonies, judgments, or precepts that are grievous. Each one of them is for our good. We all know that. They give us good understanding, and we all know that as well. We all know this society around us does that. They call evil good. But we need to know what God calls good and then choose the good. All right, next, what is testimony? Testimony is a statement or declaration of a witness under oath or affirmation, usually in court. It's evidence in support of a fact or statement, so it's proof. It's an open declaration or profession as of faith. So God's laws are divine testimony. There's many people that are able to give very smooth testimony, smooth and convincing, but false. It wasn't too long ago, I don't want to name the church, but I read their explanation for one of their teachings, which is contrary to ours, and I was just struck how absolutely smooth and clever it was that if I did not know better and I know what God's word says, I would have believed every word of it. It was just so well done and smooth. It had to do with idols and how idols are okay. And it just was, that just struck me, how smooth and clever, but absolutely false. We have a personal responsibility to know what we live by and what we believe. Any testimony has to be true to be helpful. That article I read was just so devious. But any testimony for us, it has to measure up to the Word of God to have any benefit at all. The results of false testimony have a harmful long-range effect. Unless a testimony is true, it's worthless at best and destructive and even fatal at worst. So it's absolutely vital for us to have the testimony of God's law and God's word to be able then to know for sure if something is according to his word or not. Testimony is also evidence in support of a fact or statement. So I mentioned that proof. The precepts, judgments, statutes, and testimonies, they're the lights. They show us how to live. They're directives God gives us for our good. So obviously they're for our benefit. They help us. They don't restrict us. I was just reading last night Psalm 34. Psalms are a source of God's direction. I'll just turn over and read Psalm 34, verse 13 and 14. Just as we read the Bible, you read a verse, you can say, well, is that a directive for me? Is that something for me to apply? Or is it history? Or is it a command? Psalm 34, 13 and 14. Psalm 34, 13. Keep your tongue from evil. All right, that's a directive that we can learn from the psalm. Keep your lips from speaking guile. All right? Another directive, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Those are directives. What about the parables God recorded in his word? Do we think they're harsh and restrictive directives? You know, when we read and study the parables, do we get the impression, oh, God is strict and he's unforgiving? See, it might seem to be that way if we miss the point of the parable. I'll just mention the parable of the 10 virgins as an example of how we might miss the point. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the focus was not on five of them missing out. The point of the parable was to help all of us understand we need to draw close to God. I'm convinced that was the point Jesus was making. It wasn't about God not forgiving us, or you forgive half of us but not the other half. It's not about abandoning us or not staying with us to help us. And the point of all of the parables is that they all could have a happy ending if people learned the lesson. And if they actually did draw closer to God and stop making whatever mistakes that they were making. There's also directives how to live and apply God's standards of godly living. I'm just thinking too, like Matthew 6:33, seek first God's righteousness and his kingdom. See, that's a directive. Anytime, and that's basically the point of this message, anything we read in the Bible, we have to look, is this something God is telling me to do or to avoid? We can't just, let's say, not study and not read. So when we do, pay attention. What is God specifically saying through these writings that he had recorded for us? If we are to be the effective teachers that God is preparing us to be, then each one of us absolutely must personally live by every one of the instructions God plainly directs us to do and avoid what he commands us not to do. We are in a on-the-job training program right now. God is our instructor. We are in training now and in need of direction and guidance in all of God's way and his law. We'll soon go to the feast. Picture a time when all the earth will learn to keep all these directives that God so mercifully has shown and taught us now how we are so greatly blessed for following each and every one of them. We'll begin to keep the feast Monday evening. As we rejoice before God and appreciate all the blessings that accompany the feast, let's be sure to remember that the feast not only represents the reign of Christ over the earth, it also is part of our training. We need to seek with all our heart to learn what God provides for us through the messages. We're called to learn now to live by, again, not just the 27 directives that we read, but by every one of God's directives right now, so we can be kind and patient and effective teachers and helpers to all those God will give us the responsibility to serve, during the time the feast represents, as well as in the second resurrection. So, hope you, brethren, all have a safe travel, a wonderful feast. Pay attention, learn the lessons, rejoice, and then we look forward to seeing you all back after the feast.